Welcome to the Roundtable Podcast, a ministry of Westside Church that seeks to help those who have questions of Jesus, His church, and the call to follow Him.
I want to welcome you to another edition of the Roundtable Podcast. My name is Norm Funk. I am the senior pastor. That is my title. I'm the senior pastor of Westside Church. Before I introduce the two guys at the table with me today, we haven't done this for a while, by the way, with the guys at the table, James and Matt. I can say hi to you guys now. Hi.
Hey, that was an introduction.
What's happening?
Yeah, what we've tried to do over the last couple of months is to have some really interesting people on the podcast, and now that we've done that, we got James and Matt back, so it's good to see you guys.
Happy to be here. Happy to be here.
B-roll.
Do you feel loved?
No.
Well,
sort of.
Before we have you guys chime in all seriousness, it's great to see you and good to be back doing this. We're post-Easter. Easter is still fresh in our minds. We're, I guess, about 10 days since Easter Sunday. Great weekend, Good Friday, bunch of kids stuff, then Easter Sunday, just the celebration of the resurrection, and as many churches do, having baptism on Easter Sunday. By the way, how did the baptism go over in the ocean?
Was it good? Great. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Were there people out? Was it a good day over there?
It was a sunny day. Oh, we had a few people come look at it. And
nice. Ask. We're going to be going back on... 25th of June back to the ocean, which should
be
good.
So exciting.
We got a barbecue with that too, right?
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. So anyways, back to what I was talking about before. Resurrection, the importance of it, celebration of it, all of that. And I think we do a good job, if I can pat ourselves on the back, I think we do a good job talking about the importance of the resurrection. And I think it's vital. Obviously, it's vital. Simply put, the resurrection is the center of our faith. Just some verses that I can talk about or reference that speak to this. Paul in Romans 1, concerning his son, Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul isn't saying that by way of the resurrection that Jesus' essence changed, that he somehow in the act of resurrection, in his resurrection, became the Son of God, but that by his resurrection, his function change with his power validated by way of the resurrection. And I think you see that theme throughout the New Testament. Paul, at the end of chapter or midway through chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, talks about how because he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, God has now highly exalted him. And so we see the importance of the resurrection in the great validation of who he is. He is the Messiah. Paul goes on to write in 1 Corinthians 15, what is called the resurrection chapter. If Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And then he says this in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, it's worthless, and you are still in your sins. So importance there. And that's what we talk about much. That's why it's the center. We're wasting our time. We're wasting our time and our energy doing anything else in the Christian faith if Christ had not been raised. Paul goes on to say in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Sin has a penalty, death. Sin has a power, death. And the penalty was paid and the power destroyed. A couple other texts, and I'm going to turn the tables on you and ask you some questions. In the book of Acts, we see the importance of the resurrection. Peter in Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed by the hands of lawless men. And then he goes on to say, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. A couple of more, Jesus himself, in this wondrous introduction to the revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus, Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, John writes, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And then he says, I have the key of death and Hades. And this is further, further attested by Jesus in his statement in Luke 24 to the disciples, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So I could go on and on and on. The cross encompassed in the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coronation of Jesus is the center of our faith. I think many people listening to this hold to that. I think the high majority of people that come to Westside hold to that. Not everybody. They're journeying. They're asking questions. They have doubts and fears and all of that. That's the theology. That's why it's so important. But here's what I want to talk about post-Easter. What difference does it make to my life now? Meaning, not simply, and we'll get to the future. I think there's something very vital that helps us today in light of what is promised in the future. But just keep in mind, think about the 25-year-old girl going to UBC, 40-year-old dude living in Coal Harbor. He listens to this. He gets it. But what difference does it make? Let me turn that in. That'll lead the rest of our time.
Sure. So, well, I mean, I think you just answer that question with everything. It makes every difference, because if the resurrection happened, your actions, your love, your good works that we have for God are not going to end. They're going to have meaning in eternity. So what we do, our decisions, those times we get into the Word, our growing in godliness matters because Christ rose. It's significant. Love will continue. How we even treat the earth, physical life matters. When Jesus came out in bodily form.
Yeah, unpack that more. Why?
Well, because, I mean,
by the way, have I introduced you? James Bonney.
James
yeah. Bonney.
Campus pastor.
Campus pastor.
Always
on the
a pleasure.
North Shore.
Always a pleasure.
Always a pleasure.
Yeah. Well, good. It means, you know, speaking about Wednesday morning prayer, most of these requests are, we have leukemia, my son has leukemia, there's cancer, there's matter, sickness, pain. It means that will one day go away because of the resurrection, that we have a hope. I mean, going back to the early church, if you just look at how they died, they were brave. Christianity wasn't working for them. They weren't living longer. And if anything, they were being persecuted and killed. But they had a living hope of body, of matter, of physical resurrection hope. You can take my body because I'm getting another one. And I think that kind of hope, when you're in a hospital room, though it's heavy, though it's painful, is very real. That body matters.
Mm-hmm. Matt Menzel, lead pastor of Westside Church. Yeah. Nice to see you.
Yeah, nice to be here. Nice to be seen. Nice to see you both. So good. When I was thinking about this, just the importance of the resurrection for us today, you posed it to us, Norm, to think about just yesterday, today, and like tomorrow, right? Like what this means for our lives. And right away, I started thinking of the fact that the resurrection, because it wasn't plan B, because this was always God's plan from the beginning of time, so Revelation 13:8, right, tells us that our names are written in a book. If you come to Christ, your name is written in a book that belongs to God. The book has a title. It's the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. But it says that our names are written in that book before the foundation of the world, right? So meaning Jesus, like his death was as good as accomplished before God pushed play on creation, like before the whole thing started. That was already done. And along with his death, his resurrection, because as you've said, you can't have one without the other. There's no gospel without. Right. And so that what that tells is that because the resurrection wasn't plan B, because a physical bodily resurrection was God's plan forever, it means God's plan has always been to redeem human history. His plan for us is that our lives and our history and the things that we do, they matter. Like the fact that God has a physical existence for us in eternity matters to us because it means that our desires, like often we pit our desires against our faith. I think this happens especially when we're young in the faith, when we come to Christ early on. And for many people in our city, that's the reality. And so they think that, you know, it's easy for us to think that, you know, the desires I have are actually always contrary to what God wants for me. He wants me to be a person who's, you know, always in my closet with my Bible open, on my knees, reading, praying, and I have all these other desires. But actually, like, I want to be outside. I want to be doing all these things. I want to be, you know, hanging out with people. I want to be enjoying life. But actually, the resurrection tells us that God wants us to enjoy life. That's been the whole plan.
Okay, let me stop you for just a second.
Sure.
Because I don't want to presume that people understand the connection between the resurrection of Jesus and ours. So, right. Jesus rose from the grave. Great.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why does that help my kid who's got leukemia?
Yeah.
What is that? I mean, good. Jesus came. He died. He raised. He ascended. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Yeah. So what does that have to do with me?
Well, Jesus' resurrection, as Paul says in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, was the first fruits. Like, he was he's the, you know, and that's a term that would be used kind of agriculturally to just say the first of the harvest, but it represents the entire harvest. So Jesus, as the first fruits, the first son to really be resurrected from the dead physically forever in a glorified body, he goes before us as the first fruits of what we're all going to become. And I love the way N.T. Wright puts it, a brilliant New Testament scholar, and he, you know, he says, if that isn't the case, like and I'm paraphrasing him, but if that isn't the case, if Jesus isn't the first fruits, if he wasn't raised from the dead, and if we aren't going to all follow him in it, then death wasn't defeated on the cross and in the resurrection. Death was just redefined.
Just to add quickly to that, like, it, you can look at your child and know God's against disease, God's against death, and God's done something for this child to come out through it. Yeah. Yep.
Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 and 14, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you in his presence. So what you're saying is the resurrection of Jesus is my resurrection too. Mm-hmm. So that idea of first fruits. So why do you have first fruits? Because you go to a big harvest and you grab a couple bushels, but there's a bunch of bushels behind it. We're the bushels behind it. And we are that harvest. So that's why it makes a difference in terms of the hope down the line that helps us in the difficult times here. But what else? How else are we helped by way of the resurrection today?
I think you have in Jesus more than a good example to follow. You have a true living presence transforming you. Like, when he came out of the grave, he stood before those disciples, as he does with us, and he says, I am with you always. And I think there's a difference between every other religion that might have, you know, Buddhism has the philosophies of a teacher. We have a living presence of power because he's risen. He's there. He can do something about your situation. He can walk into it because he's alive.
I think, the whole gospel can be summed up with two commands, right? Like we read in the gospels themselves, but love God, love God and love your neighbor, right? So love God and love others. I think the resurrection gives us a foundation from which we can love people. I think it's, it can be easy in any belief system, if you have a belief system to kind of put people in their place as, you know, like people are a commodity, they're a resource, they're something that you sort of collect, right? And that's this idea of, you're out there just trying to make conversions or that sort of thing. You're trying to convert people to your way of thinking because you get some sort of, you like to pad the numbers or something like that.
Right.
But the reality of the resurrection tells us that we actually can love people because God loves people. God loves human beings. He loves human history. He came for us and he pushed play on creation, even knowing it would cost him, the life of his son. Mm-hmm. He did that because he loves us the way we are, with all, in these bodies, in the way, and he has more life for us. So that gives us a foundation. When I look around at Vancouver and I see people that are not walking with Jesus, and I see, I have loved ones and friends and neighbors. I've got a buddy of mine from high school who's coming to stay with us for a few nights in a few weeks from now, and he's a guy that I've loved for so many years. I can love him, just him. I love, and I don't have to say, you know, I love you in theory, or I love you kind of, I love you in, you know, in your spirit is good, you know, or those sorts of things. I just love him as a person and his desires and passions, all the things that make him who he is, that God wants to enter all those things too.
And the resurrection of Jesus helps you do that. How specifically?
Yeah, well, it's because the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus, God himself, exists today in the form of a man. Like, I mean, you could just try to wrap our minds around that. It's impossible, right? But he exists in the God himself exists in the, like, it's one thing to say, you know, we were created in his image.
Right.
That's one thing. And that's that, I mean, that's a beautiful thing. We can't comprehend that either. But the fact that God has taken the form of a servant, like you read in Philippians 2, he's actually come in human form now and will exist that way eternally,
right,
tells us that, like, we can walk with, I also think of, you know, we can walk with God eternally, but I also think of Adam in the garden. Adam, like, in the form of a man, right? Like, just all, you know, like, a body, a physical body, and he walks with God in the cool of the day. And that, to me, is, so people are, we see the value of human beings in the resurrection.
Just to add to that, I think, like, you know, Paul's words, like, our preaching is not in vain, our loving people is not in vain.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you don't believe in the resurrection, it's death is terrifying because it means the end of love.
Mm.
There's not much meaning. And so your love has an eternal significance to it because Jesus rose from death. And it changes how you love people.
Yeah.
Because if he really rose from death, he is the hope. He is their center. He is everything they need. And so,
Without the resurrection, just to, I want,
please,
without the resurrection, what we really have is we really have this idea of, you know, we love disembodied spirits.
Right.
Right. So if you buy into the, I know it's old now, which is weird for me, but the cream cheese sort of commercials, right, with the clouds and the harps, you know what
right.
I mean?
That's
yeah.
a deep pull, man.
I know.
Yeah,
sometimes cool. People don't even know what that is anymore.
Yeah.
It's so strange. But you know, if you buy into that sort of cloud floaty existence.
I'm not familiar with that
yeah,
commercial, actually.
You know, that really, what you're saying is, you know, I look at James, but I love what's in James, but who James is
yeah.
not the point, and the resurrection just flips that.
Yeah, it's a form of Gnosticism
yeah.
that continues to permeate, right? It's
yeah.
that aspect that flesh is bad, creation is bad, and so forth, but we see the flip side where Jesus comes back and says, look, touch me,
yeah.
and let me fire up some breakfast for you and eat with you, and it gives us a correct picture of what heaven's going to be like.
Yeah.
Because that's who he is now.
Totally.
Mm-hmm.
That's cool.
On that, Norm, maybe you can give us a timeline of, like, how the resurrection works. So maybe someone's here and they say, so you're saying we'll have bodily flesh and bones. When? What is?
Well, at a second coming.
Yeah.
So people who die now are in the presence of the Lord. Paul talks about that in a number of places, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, give that sense in Philippians 1 as well. So we are in the presence of the Lord, but it isn't until the second coming where we are reunited, we are further clothed, as Paul talks about again in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. So if people listen, those two texts, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 1 also, there are little tidbits throughout Paul's writings that hit this. And that's when we are, you know, that's when we are, again, further clothed. So, and Paul writes about this, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, about what those bodies will be like, what they won't be like, and so forth. Yeah, is there some mystery to that? Certainly there is, but we get some clarity. And Paul, the thing that I like about Paul, I wasn't planning on talking about this, but the thing that I like about Paul, and you've already hit upon it in terms of Jesus coming back, or Jesus raising up physically, is this, again, this importance of creation, this importance of our bodies,
yeah.
that we have a God who's a creator.
Yeah.
And that's, I love that.
Yeah.
I love that. And I'm just watching the clock. I want to hit something in this, unless you wanted to add on that.
No, that's great.
Did you want to add on that?
No, well, you know, the only thing I would add is that goes even beyond human flesh, all material, like how we treat the earth.
I mean, Romans 8.
Yeah.
Yeah, Romans 8. Sorry to cut you off.
No, it's okay. That was great. I was
going
to go to Romans 8. So, it's one spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, creation groans, right? Creation groans for this time. So, we along with creation. And so, sin affects all of creation. Affected us, affects creation. It groans. We see the groaning of creation. We groan. this is going again down a different path, but a groaning in our life now should not be a surprise. Mm-hmm. We try to do all we can to remain, you know, get ourselves out of groaning times that shouldn't happen as we walk with Christ. No, we groan. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. So we groan. That's normal. That's natural. That we lament, and we have that freedom because on this side of the sun, going to the Book of Lamentations, this isn't how it's supposed to be, and there is a disconnect because Paul says it's better by far to be with Christ. Like right now, it's better. So even Paul in that is saying, look, there, even though you have a relationship with him, even though the Spirit of God is in you, it is better by far to be in his presence. So all of that, I think, ties into the conversation. Yeah. The one aspect, one of the things that I love, again, I know we're talking a lot about Paul, but he addresses this in a number of places, is the power that we have now. He compares or talks about it in connection with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So this power, so many people feel powerless. You know, I can't conquer this. I'm always defeated by this. I'm always discouraged by this. And so the two most popular places, and I'm sure I can hear you flipping, I can see you flipping. I can, Philippians chapter 3 and Ephesians 1. So maybe, you know,
I wasn't going there.
Oh.
I was flipping somewhere else.
Okay. Well, let me read from Philippians 3, where Paul writes, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. This is actually one of the texts that we use as far as our mission statement. He goes on to say, and I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Mm-hmm. And so he says, I want to know Christ, meaning Paul knew Christ. I want to know him more and more. And one of the things that I love is when I hear people pray and I try to incorporate in my own prayer life, Jesus, we just want more of you. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the freedom Paul gives here. It's, I want more of you. I want more of you. But I want to experience the same power that raised Jesus from the dead in my life now, until the point where I experience the resurrection from the dead. And the other place, and then I'll ask for your response and just chime in. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Mm-hmm. So this aspect of, hey, Christian, you have that power in you now. In you now. And so we have the hope, but that power is in you. It resides in you, the exact same power. So you're not powerless, and you're not merely human. You have the divine power of God in you. Mm-hmm. So I've done enough talking. So chime in.
Well, I mean, I just think, I think this, the Holy Spirit's the link. Like, the Holy Spirit's the key between resurrection power and the power in our lives today, right? So it's true that Jesus went before us as the first fruits of our resurrection, that his resurrection guarantees ours, all of that. Our resurrection hasn't happened yet, obviously, right? That's why we still have prayer requests, like James was mentioning, and it's why we still have brokenness in our bodies and all these things. We're going to be made like Jesus is in that sense when he returns, as you've said, Norm. But the Holy Spirit today is the link. So the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, as Paul talks about, is in us, is with us, is dwelling among us, is moving through us. But to what end? For what purpose? Like, why do we have that power in us? I mean, I love the discussion in Romans, right? So after he goes through, you know, Romans 8, he talks about life in the Spirit. We come through a discussion on Israel, and then we get to chapter 12, which we taught through this. We know this is a big transition kind of in the book. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So therefore, in light of all of this, in light of the fact we have the Spirit with us, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Mm-hmm. So we've already talked about the fact that God loves us in our humanity, and he's got a plan for us, got good things for us in our humanity, our desires, you know, the desires that he's built into us. Those are things he wants to fulfill in us through Jesus. Right. But there's also this aspect of the resurrection also empowers us, you know, to put away certain things, because there are desires that just rob us of joy. There are things that we chase in this life that steal from us. There are are things that are just not helpful and they harm us. And so God is a good, loving Father. He says, look, I'm giving you the same Spirit and the same power that raised my Son from the dead so that you can walk in newness of life even before your resurrection comes.
Yeah. Mm. You okay, man?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm coughing for some reason. I don't know why.
The thing that comes to mind with the immeasurable power would be, I mean, everything that Christ did in his death for sin became as if we died on that cross there. That our sin, its guilt, its condemnation, and its power over us. We're set free from it. So the power of the resurrection is to have a new affection, to be made alive.
Absolutely. And I love that picture of what happens at baptism. That picture, this is Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. This is my death in Christ. This is my resurrection in Christ. That's Romans 6. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're baptized with him in his death, and we're raised to newness of life because he raised from the grave. Mm. So I love that. A couple, man, we should maybe do a two-parter, but going back to, again, the connection between the hope that we have and the resurrection, I like what Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And that's why you can go into a funeral. My mom passed away, you know, in November. We did had her funeral in December. And that's the hope, where you can cry and rejoice, not because she was a great woman, although she was a great woman, but because she's a woman in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so you rejoice in that. So you grieve, but you grieve with this sense of peace too, even though you're weeping. And that's the beauty of that, which goes back to your first points about the hope that we have now. And let me ask you a question. You guys are preachers, great preachers. How should the resurrection change our preaching? Or that's maybe an unfair way of putting it. How should the resurrection guide our preaching? Because we see, I mean, the book of Acts, all you get is resurrection all throughout. So how should it guide us as preachers? Talk to the preachers out there.
Oh, man, I think just to tag on to that hope idea, I think there should never be Christian preaching that's devoid of hope. Even when you're given a hard message, it's an exhortation, you're calling people to, you know, a way of living, you're hoping for the Spirit to work and convict people of sin, all those things, these are never done devoid of hope, because if the resurrection is reality, then we are calling people to walk in the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Like he came so that we would have life, abundant life in him. So that's always the call for people. There's never a call to, you know, put this away or stop doing that or start doing that or whatever. That's for the purpose of trying to earn or trying to become. God is the only one who makes us into anything, and he's already given us his comprehensive stamp of approval in the resurrection. So all there is a call to hope.
Yeah, and if just before you carry on, I'm interrupting you guys.
No, please, I was done. That was it.
Yeah.
As people listen to this, just a great exercise for them to do and just kind of do a walk through the New Testament is how many times God is referred to as the living God and how often God, Jesus specifically, is called our hope. I mean, Paul addresses, we just walked through 1 Timothy, that's how he begins, Jesus Christ, our hope. And it's not just simply, again, God, it's the living God. And this is aspect, and you just see it woven throughout the text, again and again and again. Were you going to say something?
Well, I was going to say, like, the kind of the backbone of a good preacher is that he's preaching, everything that he's preaching from the Word of God is true because of the resurrection in its historical context. And what I mean by that is, you know, I just think of Paul's response to Agrippa, like, this thing was not done in a corner. And so the resurrection was public. The resurrection should be public. And it gives weight and truth to everything else we preach, that this is to be loud, that the gospel is to be preached. The second thing that comes to mind for a preacher comes out of Acts 17, where we hear Paul say, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Mm-hmm. That brings some weight to the preacher that there's coming a day of judgment.
I would also add, for the preacher, comes out of some texts, again, from Paul, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Paul writes, and this is the question that we ask our baptism candidates, or people getting baptized, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confessed and is saved. Now, it's not a magical mantra, but again, there is this aspect of, look, what's going on in my heart is confessed, and what I believe in my heart, one of the things that's key is the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah. And Paul highlights this. So we see him, believe in him, confess him as Lord, but we also believe and confess in the resurrection. And Paul adds this in Romans 4, 23 to 25, where he defines what, in fact, was the faith of Abraham. When he says, but the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. And again, that aspect. So if you're a preacher, you better be talking about the resurrection based on texts like this. It's vital. Yeah. You know?
Oh, yeah. So, can I give one more?
Please.
So I just, you know, I think for the preacher, especially in the preparation process, is the resurrection is the reminder that we have a gospel worth preaching. Yeah, and not just that we have a gospel that works, because there's one way to read Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 where you say, so, you know, without the resurrection, there is no gospel. So you need this, it's like a puzzle piece. You need it to make the puzzle work. That's one way to look at it. But the way we've been talking about the resurrection around this table as you know, the fact that God, he has desires, that he loves humanity, he has desires in us he wants to fulfill. The resurrection shows us, it's the demonstration that the gospel lacks no good thing. Like everything that we want and we desire in this life, this is what you are laying before the people. You're asking them to feast on a gospel that is not lacking in anything that they truly want, they desire. And it also means we have a gospel that is entirely, completely relevant. Like, yes, we're preaching from letters that are thousands of years old and from you know, scriptures that are thousands of years old, but these are completely relevant for us today because the resurrection is true.
It gives us answers to the most problematic of questions that the world does not have an answer for.
Exactly.
And with great assurance. Because we worship, follow, teach a living Savior. Preach about a living Savior. Were you going to say something, James?
No, that was so good, Matt. It just goes back to what Paul says. Your preaching is not in vain.
Exactly right.
Every time you get into the pulpit.
One last thing that I want to close with before we spend just at least 90 seconds talking about the ministry and what's coming up, and love to hear from you guys in regards to that. One of the things, and I know, Matt, this is one of your favorite texts, 1 Peter chapter 1, but just one of the things that the resurrection should do is lead to worship. Mm-hmm. And that's, I mean, Peter writes, I'll read a few verses here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There's that word living hope. Why is it a living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. So the resurrection leads to worship. So if you come to church or you get up in the morning and go, what do I have to worship about? You got to worship because of this, at the very least because of this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, than perishable, that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And why do we know that Jesus will be revealed? Because he raised from the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's so good.
No,
1 Peter chapter 1 is
Can we just finish that, Norm? Can we finish those last two verses? I just so good. Though you have not seen him, you love him, meaning Jesus. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is the work of the Spirit, that link of the resurrection power, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Mm. That's He's the power of the resurrection right there.
I know there's lots more that we could hit. So many places. Maybe at the very least, what we can do is spur people on in this and go, you know, I want to go back to the text with sort of resurrection eyes and just see all of the, references, both, in your faith and those things that are more subtle, but just, hinted at, talked about, those kind of things. But I'm not going to do that. Take time to do that today. I want to spur people on in that.
Mm-hmm.
But guys, before we close, just take a few moments, talk about the North Shore a little bit. What's coming up in ministry? We're almost in May. Those kinds of things. So James, North Shore, man.
How are you? Well, the North Shore is great Easter, fantastic Easter. We celebrated 5 years. Awesome. Yeah.
Yeah, so good.
We did a 5-year celebration. Had
you planted at 14?
14. That's right. Yeah. That's, he's kidding.
No, I'm just, I'm referencing
I look young. Yeah,
I
look good.
Young, good look.
So that was really encouraging. Well, to see, and I asked them that morning, how many of you were here, in the first few months? And about 6 or 7, maybe a dozen hands came up. And it's just encouraging to see God keeps sending, God keeps bringing, and we keep making Jesus known. So we're excited about that. And then summer, we're heading back outdoors, doing outdoor gatherings again.
Nice.
Second half of July and first of August, going to one gathering, June, July, and August. Really looking forward to that.
Looking at potential
strengthening
office
our people.
Space, ministry space over there.
Yeah.
Looking forward to that. Going to go look at some space this afternoon.
Yeah, it's going
to
be
so great.
That's
so great, man. So excited to see what's happening in North Shore.
Talk about this side of the pond.
Oh, man, there's lots going on around here. A couple things. So we have a ministry appreciation party for all the people who serve around Westside. That's coming up June 3rd. I don't want to get that wrong. Ken will get really mad at me. June 2nd, I think.
No.
Here's what people should do. What people should do is check the website.
I have a card. June 3rd.
June 3rd.
So you're right. From 7 to 12.
There we go. See, this is why we have administrators.
We're going to midnight on Saturday?
Yeah. Oh, of course.
Oh, okay.
Of course.
Go to church.
So that's happening. We also have, we're just so, couldn't be more excited about the Tri-City Church plant that's happening in conjunction with Northview and Crossridge and, a campus of those ministries. It's so good under the leadership of Matt Glezos coming up. And so we have a Send and Sending celebration, which is, there's a fundraising component to that, but really just a big celebration.
Big celebration.
On the 16th of June. And so we would just love to have people out at that. There's so much going on. I really feel like the last season for us has just been one where the Spirit's just really been moving. Mm. And I'm looking forward to this summer to give our people a little bit of a change in rhythms, kind of hit that end of May or beginning of June. And then I'm already excited for fall launch. September 10th. So, yeah, man, it's good stuff happening.
And we're continuing our series in Matthew through kind of mid-June, and then we're going to do a summer series, 12 weeks, more topically based, 12 different emotions that we're going to address. So emotions like anger and doubt and fear and joy and so forth, and we're going to address those topics through the summer. And then come fall, get back into Matthew, and then we're going to do an Eden series, Genesis 1 to 11, starting in January. So lots of stuff happening. Love you guys. Thank you for your ministry and your service. And if you're listening to this podcast and you want to find out more information about this ministry, just go on to wchurch.ca and you'll find both campuses on there as well. If you are listening to this and you have some questions for us, or you have some, hey, would you, maybe address this topic, you can send us your emails. Just email us at the office at wchurch.ca and just put in the tagline Roundtable Podcast or the whatever.
What's subject. That? It's a subject.
Why don't you fax us something?
Just fax it over. We'll get that.
That'd be great. So again, thank you guys for your time. Appreciate you much. And thanks for listening. And we'll talk to you soon.
Thanks again for joining us for this episode of the Roundtable Podcast. For more information about the ministry of Westside Church, go to wchurch.ca.